Alrighty, today we're in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and chapter 6. And the title of the study is Worthy. But what are you worthy of? Because we do sing the song that goes, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord. So what, how could you relate, what is the Lord worthy of?
Praise
and glory. Mm-hmm. Complaints. Honor. Is he worthy of us complaining? Or trying to do without him?
Yeah, do on our own.
Mm-hmm. Because the lesson today is the Israelites have taken the Ark of the Covenant, and really I didn't know that the Ark of the Covenant, the things that I just thought possibly it was just not a figure thing. I didn't actually know that there were contents inside the Ark of the Covenant, such as holy water and things of that nature. But the Israelites took it with them into battle with the Philistines, and they were defeated, and the Philistines brought it back home, thinking that now we have the Ark of the Covenant, so we're going to be blessed. But how can you compare, or let's compare, let's say, that part to, if we think about the Lord's Supper when we celebrate it, what are we actually celebrating?
The death and the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Day,
and we have used two so-called symbols. We use the bread and the cup. But do we, or have we ever, or have you ever, now probably not, but do you think there's some people that maybe take the bread a little bit too far in thinking that that is actually a part of Jesus' body? And the cup, do they take it so far to think that that is actually part of his blood that I'm taking in? But that's not true. I mean, we can't have that.
Isn't it just a symbolic?
It's a symbolic. Mm-hmm. Because the writer points out that, I mean, it's a good analogy to the Ark of the Covenant. It says, you know, that the bread and juice become the physical body and blood of Jesus. When a preacher pronounces the words, this is my body. But he says that we do not regard the communion bread and cup as ordinary. And we don't treat the Lord's Supper like it's just a snack. We don't do that. It has significant meaning to it. But are there other things that we take and use as a symbol?
Baptism.
To, let's say, I won't say convince yourself that that is part of my belief, but do we use other things, or do we idolize other things, thinking that that makes us a part of God's family?
I think you can use the scripture. I can read it. That doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to live it.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a Bible. I can take, well, I have a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't necessarily mean first that you open it, and then if you do read it, you just read it, and I can tell you I read the Bible. But I didn't apply what was in the Bible for my life. I didn't apply it to my life on a day-to-day basis.
Yeah.
But being a member of the church doesn't make you a Christian.
No.
Yeah.
No.
And then coming to church don't make you
And baptism is supposed to be an outward expression of what's already happened, you know, in your heart, you know.
But do some people think that I don't want to come to your church because it's not as big as the other church? That church is more powerful than your church because of the size?
Especially if you go into politics.
Yeah. Do we always have respect for ordained ministers? Or do we lose favoritism sometimes, or the good thoughts, let's say? Is that wrong to have a bad thought about an ordained minister?
I think we forget, and I do think we forget that they are human and they're going to make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that theirs seem to be on a bigger scale than ours.
Well, I guess it's
that they are ministers and we're just people.
Yeah. I guess, like I said before, sometimes we take them and place them up here on an idol or a pedestal and think we need to worship them, when actuality they're teaching us the word and we should look at it that way, that they're ordained by God to preach his word. But I thought it was interesting when the Philistines got the ark back and they took it into their temple or their tent. It's in verse 6 in chapter 5. It says let's back up a little bit. They carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. Now, I assume that Dagon was a sculpture, a piece of work like that. But they said the next morning, when they went into the temple, that statue, or that, whatever you want to call it, was face down, like he was praying in front of the ark. Now, how did that happen? Was somebody there playing a trick on him, or was it God's intervention? I'm going to prove my point to you. And it says they took him, put it back where he normally was, but the next morning when they rose, there he was again. But this time his head and his hands had been broken off, and they were laying on the threshold. And it says today, in verse 5, this is why today neither the priest of Dagon nor any others who entered Dagon's temple at Ashdod stepped on the threshold. Superstitious. Now, it goes on to tell us in verse 6, the Lord intervenes as he can. And it says the Lord's hand was heavy upon them in the vicinity, and he brought devastation, and he caused tumors. Now, why would God inflict tumors upon you? Get your attention. And verse 7, it says, when the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon, our God. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they wanted to move it back. There's a verse of scripture, and I think it has good significance. In Romans 12:19, it tells us, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, say the Lord. Do we take it into our own hands sometimes to want to retaliate against someone that's harmed us? Or, and I use this lightly, is the things that have happened in the past week or so. I don't call that an act of God. It's a hate act. But earlier in the week, I saw an article or a news blurb or something that there was a group who were now blaming Christians because of this. Well, not, do I take offense to that? Yeah. Should I? Should I act like Philistines and want to have vengeance upon those people who are saying that? Or should I just rely upon the Word of God? Let me take care of it. But then we might ask ourselves, well, Lord, when are you going to take care of it? How are you going to come and prove your righteousness when there's so many people that are against him now, I say.
And as humans, that's so hard on us. We want it now.
Yeah.
We see the action now, and it's hard to wait. But you know, God can do things in ways that we could never imagine. He can, you know.
That's the thing is, because in this, we think about it, it's wrong to want to physically attack somebody. But is it wrong for us to have that thought in our mind? We're human beings. That's the way I look at it. I don't know the whole story. But for, I guess my philosophy is that you hate the sin, but you want to love the sinner because you want them to understand there is another hope out there for you. There's another love. But when, like I say, when will God's wrath come and how will it come? Is it, how severe is it going to be?
I think it's hard for us to understand too that as Christians we know about love and how to love the circumstances and the people and that kind of thing. As a Christian, as personally myself, I've never experienced probably, I know that I've never experienced, and we probably never have, the kind of hate someone must have to be able to stand up and do that to somebody. You know, we all know, you know, like you said, you hate the sin. And there are a lot of things that you just automatically, I hate that, or I don't like that, or I hate that. But that's just, you just say those things. I can't imagine having that kind of emotion that I hate somebody that way to where my vengeance is ready. I need to do it today. And I don't think any of us experience that because the love that we have in us, the love of God, helps us overcome those things day to day. I mean, we are, you know, you tell your children you don't say hate. And it's like you said, you don't like it, but you care about the person. I don't like the lifestyle. But, you know, those people belong to some, they had parents, they had siblings, they had, I mean, that's just a horrible way to think that you're going to die.
And to know that salvation is between us and the Lord, nobody else ever knows.
Exactly. What,
and if those folks, any of those folks weren't saved, or any of them, none of them were saved, there's never another chance. Nobody has the right to go in and take that, to snuff that out, because there is not another chance. And that's, that to me is the saddest part of it, because it's a life lost, that there's never another chance.
You can't get it back. That's kind of like people say that word. Once you say it, you can't take it back. And the hatred thing is, and I think that's something people deal with, and that's why, and they think they're doing right by killing these people.
Yeah, because their teachings and their beliefs, maybe speaking out of context, but if I take another human's life, I'm going to be rewarded when I get in heaven or wherever they're going. I don't understand that. But the Philistines, when all this was inflicted upon them and all these tumors and everything that came about them, they decided, you know, we got to get rid of this ark. We got to take it back. We don't need it here. Now, I thought it was interesting, and why that this is, you can tell me in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, in preparation, they took, well, let's go back to verse 9, or looking. In verse 7, it said, go get a new cart ready with two cows that have calved and have never been yoked. But also, this writer points out that I've read is these calves were still feeding. So you're going to separate them from their mama. Is that to inflict punishment on the mom? Because I'm not a farmer, but I'm sure, like he pointed out, the bag gets full, there's pain. Are the calves going to be separated and not fed? Or are they going to die? And it says, take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and in a chest beside it, put the gold objects you're sending back to him as a guilt offering. The writer points out, it says they sent back gold mice with images of their tumors. Now, if you were going to send back something as a sacrifice, asking for forgiveness, why would you send back a symbol of your affliction? Or are they sending it back like that for him to see that, please take this away from us?
That's about nasty. I mean, and why would he use cows? Why?
To pull.
I know, well, why cows?
I don't know. Why not?
Or cows, you use horses or mules or something to pull.
Back then, didn't they use oxen?
Oxen.
Well, why would you use cows? First off, that was their livelihood. I mean, the milk and the meat. So it makes you wonder, why would they pick on the cows instead of using, like, the oxen and then the mice? Is that just
maybe that was a lower plants they were sending back?
Maybe so.
Could be a symbol of that. I don't see any reference other than it was just talking about the cows and taking their calves away so that, you know, they're not going to get relief from their full udders is what he's saying. So, you know, is that a symbol that we're going to let them suffer, but we're going to let them suffer on our behalf? Don't know. But it, I mean, it goes on to say that they possibly sent these mice because a plague had been spread around because of rodents. They're talking about ships coming in and out and how they're infested with mice and rats, and then they get into your land and then they infiltrate your land and they cause all these things. And
in my Bible, it says the reference to tumors and rats points to the probability that God's judgment on the Philistines was an outbreak of the bubonic
plague. Mm-hmm. But we go back to the question: is the Philistines really? Did they have a clear idea how to please God? I mean, are there people, do we ever get so wrapped up in our own lives that we forget sometimes it's not all about me? You know, because when I do that and I get so wrapped up in myself and then I have a problem, who's the first person I turn to? Myself? Or do I say, oh Lord, please help me? Well, did he let me get in this position to come back to him? You know? But they possibly had limited knowledge of what to do. And also, it, you know, the quote, I was, if you want to call it ignorance, of worshiping false idols. that still goes on today in our society. Because, and I'll ask this kind of jokingly, does anybody in here have any superstitions that they deal with? My mother-in-law? No, I'll just say one, and she'll back me up on this. My father-in-law, Dick, if he was ever riding down the road and a black cat cut in front of him, he would pull off to the side of the road, and he would count to 10, and he would do, and then he would go on about his business.
And he had him on the turn around.
But can superstitions get in our way?
I know I had an aunt, and she would never start anything on Friday. You didn't ever start anything on Friday that you couldn't finish. You could start it the first of the week, but you didn't. Isn't that right?
Yeah. You never started making a lot of other people.
Like sewing or anything, you didn't start anything on Friday, and you didn't do any of that on Sunday.
Mama had one that you didn't wash on New Year's Day, because if you did, you'd wash for somebody for death in the family that year.
And then I had a grandmother, too, that we never could go fishing on Sunday, the boogerberry. She would never let us go fishing on Sunday.
But I'm looking at Acts chapter 17. Verses 29-31. It says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. It says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." So, our day of judgment is coming. But does that mean we still need to walk around in our spiritual ignorance and disobey his word? No. Because the lesson, the story kind of ends that they did take the ark back to Beth Shemesh. And it says, this writer put out that one of the testimonies that believers give to a watching world is the heartfelt and dynamic worship of their Savior, Jesus Christ. He is above all gods. And one day, every knee will bow before him. So I think that's something for us to hold on to, because, yes, the ark was brought back, and the Philistines get relief? Were they relieved of their punishment? But it goes on to say that the people in Beth Shemesh, how would you feel? You had been taken, you had been crushed by the Philistines, and this had been taken away from you, and now you see it coming back home. Could they then say that God's blessing is back upon us? He's returned this to us. Because, you know, if you go back in the story, could God have just left the Ark of the Covenant where it was? Could he have not inflicted punishment or whatever upon the Philistines?
This man did the wrong way of saying it, but God was proving a point.
Right. He has a way of doing that. Very quietly sometimes.
But for us, it would be like somebody taking all of our Bibles with us. Something that you read and meditate every day and you use, and then all of a sudden they come in and say, that's it. Everything you have You have to give to us to, and you know, mm-hmm. I mean, that would be kind of like the people losing the art to them. That was something that they relied on daily to help them, to remind them of where they were,
mm-hmm.
what they were doing, and how they were supposed to live. Because they didn't have a book.
Because the lesson writer has a question. Can you ever think of a time when your understanding of the Bible and the Christian faith was very limited, and that you prayed in a way that you know now was either primitive or superstitious?
Would that be like bargaining? If you'll do this time, Lord, I'll do this. Would it be that way? But if you'll...
I guess also is, and you mentioned having the Word of God taken away from you. What if that happened? What would we do? Would we cry out to God to be with us? Would we rely upon what we already know? Or could we come to the conclusion that I must be patient because God knows my understanding of His Word and He's going to take care of me? All of the above, yeah. Because there's a little thing they wanted, supposed to hand you a piece of paper. I'm not going to do that, but if you had two pieces of paper with money and time on either side, and you look back this past week or couple of weeks about where you spent most of your efforts and your time, or your efforts and your works, would you say you had more going out with money as far as pleasurable things? Or would you say that I spent a majority of my time in the Word of God? Just something to think about.
Like you can combine it, so you're using your money and your time for what are you instructing from the book?
Mm-hmm.
We do that. Helping others, you use your time, and a lot of times you use your resources, whether it be money or something you already have, but you use it to benefit someone else. You're helping somebody else. You're giving something to somebody else. And it might not be something tangible. It'll just be something that helps them emotionally.
Mm-hmm.
You see, all the time we spent this week up here with Vacation Bible School, working with children.
Mm-hmm. I would say that falls under your time category, even though there was a little bit of money involved, but it balanced together. But I guess it's maybe saying, did I use too much of the money side on pleasurable things that maybe I could have done without, and I could have spent a little more time worshiping the Lord. But I'm guilty, so. Ms. Lee. Yes, ma'am. With the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For those that are